Would you stand with me and pray together with me as Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I made all-star baseball team when I was 12 years old, much to the shock of everyone involved in Kennedy Little League, my parents included. And I went to the first practice, and in All-Stars, the way it worked, at least in Kennedy, Texas, in the Little League system, is you took some of the players from all the teams, and whatever team won first in the major leagues, which was 10, 11, 12-year-olds, the real majors, that coach got to coach the Little League team, and we'd go play bigger towns like Goliad and Victoria and others and just get the tar kicked out of us every time. But we got to wear an all-star shirt and wear an all-star hat, and we're pretty proud of it. Went to the first practice, and we got to the end of the practice, and coach was Steven Martinez. I knew Steven, my dad had gone to high school with him. We knew each other, and all of a sudden he said, "Okay, let's pray." And I was a good Baptist boy in Kennedy, Texas. Most 75% or so of the community was Hispanic or Polish or Czech, and they were all Catholic, and so I didn't know there were set prayers that were written down and memorized, and they all knew the words, and I did not. I was seeking the Holy Spirit to tell me what to pray, and they all knew the Lord's Prayer. And I went home, I said, "Dad, they all knew the same prayer. What's going on?" And so I first learned the Lord's Prayer, not for church, but to fit in at all-star baseball practice. And so I still want to yell "play ball" sometimes after I finish it. But as we talked about last night, the other Matt's done such a great job of covering these big chunks of scripture for us as he was preaching. We wanted to circle back a couple of the parts we wanted to hit again and hit in a little more depth than we can do in a survey. And I want to talk about prayer this morning. Because if there's one thing that really enables the possibility of this Sermon on the Mount, and more than this sermon, but the way of Jesus to be activated in our life, to grow in our life, it's going to be through the act of prayer, through the art of prayer, the practice of prayer. When something happens in your life, good or bad, and you need prayer, who do you call? Think of that name or that face for a little bit right now. Who's on that list for you? And what is it about them that makes you go to them when you need prayer? It's worth thinking about a little bit. And the darkest moment of my life up to this point, when we got awful news, our daughter had been in a tragic accident, was being care flighted for surgery. I had about 8 or 10 pastors, including Matt Snowden, that before my wife and I hit the road to go meet my daughter, I texted them, brief outline, that I need you to pray, because I knew they would, and I knew they'd go before the throne of God and the cross of Jesus on behalf of my baby girl. And they did. She was healed. What is it about them? Likely you ask because you see something of Christ in them, a genuineness to their faith. You trust them to empathize and feel with you whatever it is you're feeling or thinking or going through, be that on the mountaintop, the joy you're experiencing, or in the depths. And you trust them to remember your concern, remember whatever it is you need, remember it before the throne of God. Not offer you some light platitude, but will claim the blood of Jesus and the power of Jesus. Implore the God of the universe to act on your behalf. again, we're going to focus on prayer here today and quick recap of some of what Jesus says on prayer in the sermon. But really, we want to spend the time looking at how Jesus taught us to pray and how we might really put that into practice on a regular basis on our life. I think the Lord's Prayer or Jesus' Prayer, however we call it, is really a guide. And each phrasing of that prayer is like a mine, M-I-N-E, to be delved with riches. Each phrase can lead to riches in prayer. And a lifetime of prayer is just in these words themselves. Matthew 6, Jesus gives us a few illustrations that Matt covered so well about giving and about prayer and about fasting to not be hypocritical about it. Meaning not to put on a mask where we are a different person when we give or a different person when we pray than we are the rest of the time. This is not meant for show. It's not meant for approval. Matt said it so well that if approval is what you're out to get, you'll likely get it, but that's all you're going to get. That's the reward, that and nothing more. And obviously, in generosity of our life and our gifts and our resources, in prayer, there is so much more to be gained, so much more Jesus wants to give us than just mere credit for standing on a stage. It's a terrifying passage for pastors. In today's text, Jesus addresses prayer and he teaches us how we are to pray. He gives us a second illustration about not heaping up empty phrases after the hypocritical passage. It's not talking about length of prayer, but the content. Matt said Jesus also warning about treating prayer like a magic incantation, that if we get the right number of words in the right order and the right ones, that it somehow unlocks the power of God for us. That's not what prayer is. Prayer's not mechanical, though there are mechanics to it perhaps. It's relational. It's us coming to one whom we love and who loves us and listening and talking and listening and talking. It's a lifelong conversation of being formed and shaped. I don't think Jesus is condemning long prayers, as Matt said and as Brad said as well. After all, Jesus prayed all night. But his warning against motivations and intentions in prayer or ambitions in prayer that lead us away from Jesus. That's the theme of this whole sermon, really, this whole series. One of my best friends growing up, we were born 2 weeks apart. We lived a block apart. We went to school together from kindergarten all the way through college graduation. His name's Chris Anderson. His dad was named Weldon Anderson, and Weldon was a tall, thin, blonde Swede. And if you look up Swedish in Texas, you likely see a picture of Weldon Anderson. Weldon was never idle. He had multiple businesses and interests all over town, and he was just never idle. And yet at the same time, I don't think I ever saw Weldon hurry. And Weldon was a deacon in our church and a pillar of our community in many ways of Kennedy. But when he'd pray, when it was his deacon time to pray, they rotated around. Oh, we all as kids took a big sigh because we knew we weren't getting out early that day. And then when we got to be even greater smart alecks as high schoolers, we would time them. We'd get our watch. That's when we had our little watches with timers at that point, you know. And we would time and see how long Weldon would go. And he'd get into that 5 or 6 minutes. There's one, if he's in my church now, I'd be like, hey, you're cutting into my time, Weldon. And we'd sigh and we'd laugh. And Weldon passed away a few years ago, real unexpectedly. I'd love for Weldon to be here and pray. It was long, but as I look back on it now, knowing Weldon, reflecting on Weldon more as an adult than as a kid, I kind of think Weldon forgot the congregation was there. I think he was one of those, there was no performance to it. He would cover everything at the same pace, at the same speed, and the same voice. But he was going to pray for the concerns of the church and the concerns of the community and the concerns of the nation and the concerns of the world. And he was going to cover everything on his heart. And I really think for him, the congregation just kind of melted away. And it was him praying to his God, who in his unhurried but steady way, he talked to a lot. And we were just privileged to see it. Jesus teaches the disciples to pray in such a way that wasn't for show, in such a way that could lead them to friendship with their Lord, could shape their heart to beat like the heart of Jesus for the world. And like the sermon, it seems disjointed, like the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. It can seem disjointed, but as you get into it more, there's a flow to it. There's a rhythm. You could start in the middle of the Jesus prayer, the Lord's prayer, but it wouldn't be as helpful as if you start at the beginning, kind of like with the Lord, with the whole Sermon on the Mount. There's a rhythm to it. Our Father who art in heaven or who isn't. I haven't read the King James Bible pretty much my entire life. NIV's been out my whole life, and yet I still say, who art in heaven? I've never said the word art like that ever, except maybe praying, you know, speaking this prayer. This brief invocation, our Father, six petitions, three that concern God, three that concern us or the world. Our Father who is in heaven, it starts prayer where it should be started, is recognizing God as God, recognizing God as other than us, but also related to us, not DNA related, but there's this our Father. How important is that? That God is both called Father, meaning an authority who, when fatherhood is done as it is intended, cares for us and looks after us. And God, not the father of another people, but ours, not possessed by us, and yet still somehow claimed by us and claiming us. It sets the realm of prayer. We're in relationship with this being. This being is more than us and greater than us and worthy to be prayed for, and yet somehow still loves us. There's praise in that. Again, each one of these phrases is kind of a mine in and of itself that can be delved deeper. You can just run through it, but you can also, if you're a journaler, you could mark out each one of these phrases and kind of have a paragraph or a journal. Or you're a list maker, you could have a category, a section, a column for each of these and say, what does it mean that God is your Father? And your God is not just dwelling here on creation, but he's in heaven. He's in this other place beyond creation, and he spoke creation into existence. Every praise we can muster of who God is and the worthiness of God and the blessedness of God, we can start with this phrase, and it leads us in to praise and contemplation of who God is, which is where prayer properly begins. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Dr. Creed's been teaching us about the Psalms, and how Psalm 1 and many Psalms start with blessed. Hallowed is to say blessed be your name, or holy be your name. That your name, your being, isn't just another being in the universe. You aren't just one among other gods. There's a holiness to you, and that we want your name, your reputation, your word to be hallowed, holy, blessed in the world, that it would go forth with power. Do you see how this first phrasing sets the tone of the prayer, sets the environment for the prayer? It shapes our own hearts and our minds in prayer. We can't come in arrogantly, and we can't come in demanding when we first set God of the universe, who we are privileged to call Father, God of heaven, who here in creation hears our prayer, God whose name is holy, set apart and other and yet involved with us. Our Father in heaven, holy, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It recognizes, this ties back into the Beatitudes and the rest of the sermon, that there is a plan, there's a design, there's a hope for creation that's not yet realized. That there is a kingdom of God that he is the king of, and it has ways and it has means and it has a design for it, and it is in heaven and it is in part is here, and part of our role as citizens of the kingdom is to bring this about through our living. Saying, God, tying back to the Beatitudes, all is not as it should be. All is not right. And God, we want to be a part of Heaven is where your will is complete. Heaven is where your will is followed. Heaven is existence as it should be. We want heaven to come to earth. We want your will to be followed here as perfectly as it is followed and enacted in heaven, and we want to be a part of that. You track that? God, you're holy. God, you're our Father. God, you give us so many good things. We stand before you, and God, we have a hunger that all that is not right in the world be made right, and we want to participate in this. Again, it ties back to so much of this sermon. We want, God, help our heart to be made right, and for everything that is known in heaven to be known among us here in its proper time. God, make your earth, your will known among us as it is in heaven. Before we ask anything, for we hadn't asked anything for ourselves yet. Before our will enters in, we enter into God's presence. And again, you could spend days, you could spend a lifetime naming, for instance, all that is not right in the world, or all in your life, or your family, or the responsibilities that you have, where all is not as it seems God would will it, that you wish to be made well. We can take that one phrase and delve into it, and enter into it, and ask for these things. Tell God about things. Listen to God about these things. Each phrase can lead us deeper and deeper into the heart of God, into a life of prayer. And then it switches from just contemplating God and the ways of God to contemplating our life. Give us this day our daily bread, or that's pretty accurate, but give us daily bread daily is kind of the way I like to interpret that. Give us each morning's toast for breakfast each morning. That's a really careful request. It's not saying give us the whole loaf for the week on Monday so I don't got to worry about bread for a few days. Matt talked a little bit about the work that went into cooking and preparing food, that often for the women of the household, the children, others, it was life, was preparing the meal and cleaning and preparing the next meal and preparing the bread for the next day. Getting bread on the table, getting daily bread daily, was the source of much work and much production from the field to the table to the oven. It was a lot of work regularly. It's hard for us to relate to. Our problem is not getting some bread daily. Most of us, our doctors would say, you're having too much bread daily. Walk into the grocery store and there's a whole aisle of every bread conceivable. I think we had four types of bread for breakfast today, if I added it up, that was available. And that's how I know you're my people. Praise be to God. Lots of bread for breakfast. We had donuts. We had cinnamon rolls. We had pancakes. We had biscuits. There was bread soaked in the bacon grease that I really wanted to ask Wade Klein for one of those, but I was kind of embarrassed. We're dying from bread. So it's hard to understand that request to ask for daily bread daily. But here's what I think it is. We're asking God to provide every day for every need we have. How many of us eat breakfast on many days pretty thoughtlessly? The bread is stored, the oatmeal's there, the taco's ready to pick up if you're in San Antonio. Whatever it is, it's there, it's available. You likely drive past three places that could provide breakfast for you at any given day. Cereal's ready to pour. What if we saw that not just as the grocery list completed, but God's provision for us that day? And if we could start each day saying, God, this toast you provided for breakfast is a sign of your care for me and your provision for me. And instead of rushing right past it to get out the door for the rest of the day, I'm going to be thankful for the toast for breakfast today. And then everything I do from here on out, thankfulness is going to grow from that. Friends, if we can be thankful for the toast for breakfast, the smallest thing in our day, And if God provides that, how much more is he providing and caring for us in the rest of our day as we drive? And as our, my son got his license yesterday, driver's license, in the middle of San Antonio. I called him last night and he was dropping friends off from being over at the house swimming for his birthday. I'm praying real hard for God's provision on those roads every single day in a whole new way. Can we be thankful for toast for breakfast and trust God to provide it, and then keep on trusting and giving thanks for the rest of the day? Give us daily bread daily and help us to be grateful for it. Forgive us our debts. Y'all did great on the prayer. You repeated it really well. I can tell some of y'all were on all-star baseball teams growing up. But we stumbled a little bit in the debts and trespasses. That's always the question. Are you a debt person or a trespass person? I'm a trespass person when I say it. I'm a debt person when I teach it. The real word there is debts. Forgive us our debts. Not just our debts in general, but our debt to God. How do you weigh what we owe God? We owe him creation itself. We owe him our life. We owe him our soul. We owe him infinite forgiveness for where we've fallen short, infinite grace we didn't deserve, love untold. Every teeny tiny good thing you've ever had in your life, from the toast for breakfast to the spouse you marry to the kids you treasure, every bit of it is owed to God. Forgive us where we've fallen short. Forgive us what we owe you. Forgive us as we forgive others. Ooh, we're feeling good about it. And then it's the one condition here given in the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or those who owe us. It's the one condition. Much like last night on hate. If we want the forgiveness of God, it just won't abide unforgiveness on our part. It's not really a quid pro quo. It's just describing how the nature of God works. It just won't abide by unforgiveness that is persistent, that is cultivated, which we talked about, rooted in, not willing to be rooted out. So God, forgive us in proportion to our willingness to love and forgive and extend grace and mercy. It's not easy. That's, again, a lifetime of prayer, dwelling on that one and applying that one to our lives. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think this is a matter for meditation. As we're eating our toast in the morning, what are we going to face today? Where's temptation going to rear its head as we're going about our work or going about our play, going about our life? Where are we liable to stumble and grow angry, or grow greedy, grow lustful, grow whatever it is, grow small-minded? God, help me today. Lead me not into these places. Strengthen me when I'm in those places. I know some of my soul, and I know some of my propensity, and I know some of what I will face today. Lead me not into those places, and when I have to go into those places, protect me, strengthen me, deliver us from evil cultivating itself in my life. So we name them. I think that's a good practice. Name some of those things. Be aware of some of those things. This isn't a prayer where we just abdicate it all to God and say, God, I'm just going to say these words and I'd like you to straighten all this out. This is a prayer where we enter into the conversation with God. We have a role in this. It's God's power at work, but it's also us contemplating our life and contemplating our strengths and weaknesses and entering into the conversation. Owning some responsibility, both to avoid temptation unnecessarily in this case, or to be thankful for the toast for breakfast in some cases, And also to go about making the world holy as we are able through the presence of Jesus. There's a lifetime of prayer exploring these six brief phrases. And we bring our fragile and faulty hearts before God, asking Him to do in us what we can't do for ourselves. Asking Him to provide for us out of His grace and shape us through this years daily of this conversation back and forth, listening and talking with God. God, You're holy, and God, I yearn for Your will to be done here in Paisano and there in San Antonio, wherever You live, just as it is in heaven. I speak for San Antonio. It's in need of heaven coming down. Every one of our cities and our towns and our communities are in need of the power of God to be poured out, for revival to come, for the presence of God to be known pervasively. God, give me what I need to survive in this life, and for my family, and help me to be grateful for it, and help me to see it as not something I've earned, but as a gift given for You. Even if I worked for it, it's still a gift from You. And help me to grow in gratefulness every single day for everything You provide for me throughout the day. God, forgive me where I've sinned, and forgive me where I've fallen short. Forgive me where I'm not aware of Your presence in my life and how much I owe to You. Help me to treat others in the same way as You treat me. Help me to love others, forgive others in some proportion to the unbelievable forgiveness You've given me. And keep me, God, from all that would corrupt my heart. Lead me away from evil and on Your path, God. We rinse and repeat, and we rinse and repeat. Can you get some imagination? Many of you live this. Can you get imagination for if you had a little bit of those prayers in a little bit of every one of your days? How your attitudes might shift, and how your heart might be shaped. How your mind might grow and your heart might grow and its love for the world and its awareness of where God is moving. How we might grow in gratitude and grow in recognizing God at work in the world, grow in awareness of what is not right, and grow in our yearning for it to be made right, which God calls blessed. Grow awareness of our temptations, how to avoid them. Grow in our asking of forgiveness when we can't. I made fun of my dad for years for birding. Brad and I have talked about birding just a little bit. There may be any other birders. Did you confess this tonight? Oh, none. Okay. Well, this is may fall flat. We'll see how this goes. And I made fun of him for years. Then I kind of, in COVID, like a lot of people, I baked some bread and I started paying attention, put up bird feeders in the backyard. There's nothing else to do. And it was kind of a cliche our family was during COVID and some of what we did. And hit my mid-40s this year and was literally coming home from work one day, and I had the fully formed thought, it's time to get more serious about birding. And it wasn't funny. I was like, yeah, all right, what have I been waiting on? It's time to take this more seriously. And so I downloaded some apps, and I bought some books, and I just started paying attention. And I've probably seen 40 different types of birds in my backyard. I end most days, or start some days, sitting on the back porch with the Merlin app open, seeing what I can hear and learn about all the different birds coming through. And, you know, I was here last year and was pretty enamored with this whole place. This whole thing Paisano's got going is just amazing, what God's doing and meeting so many of you. But this year I came with birder's eyes. So I'm up in the cabin right over here, and I've got, if you see me looking in a tree with my phone, I'm not trying to get a signal. I'm likely looking for a bird. And, you know, even here, in wherever you live, in the middle of the city, country, doesn't matter, same thing. We can just walk right by so many things God is doing. And we need some practices that slow us down and show us just the unbelievable beauty of creation and the unbelievable detail that God works in and around and through us every single day. Birding's helped me with that. Just this week, I saw a bright red summer tanager this morning. I never would have spotted otherwise. This may not mean anything to you since none of you like birds, but a woodhouse scrub jay that looks like a blue jay has just got off a 3-day bender. I've seen 4 types of swallows and 3 types of dove. An acorn woodpecker, which you really is one of the few places in Texas you find it in a real narrow area around here. I've heard a blue grosbeak, and I've heard a hooded oriole, but I hadn't spotted them yet. If anybody spots one, let me know. But it helps tune me in, something I did last year, just walk right by. God has this splendor working all around us. If you woke up in the morning this week with your windows open and just hear the cacophony of birds, man, that's something to give praise for. It's God at work. You could do the same, I'm sure, with the grasses and the flowers that are growing here, the rocks that are here and the geology of the area. Gardening may do that for some of you. Cooking may do that for some of you. They're all attempts to enter into a prayerful awareness that we live surrounded by the holy. We're drowning in the holy. We swim in it every day. How about our attitudes and our minds as we seek to embody this Sermon on the Mount, which is difficult, but it's talking about changing our heart. How might our hearts be changed if we find ways through prayer, through kind of silly practices like birding, but that have a holier purpose? Grow aware and grateful of what God is doing in our world. Watching those birds make me curious about you, what God's doing in your life, where you're struggling and where you're from and what your joys are. It can do that for us in our homes as we go to work and go to play. And we have eyes to see the hurt and the joys and the need of others, and the Holy Spirit will give opportunity to give witness to that, encourage and lift up, and watch the kingdom of God march on. Those people you ask to pray for you are probably people that have learned to listen and through some way tune in to what God is doing in the world, and your soul recognizes it. You don't need to be in front of people. We don't need recognition for it. Yearning souls recognize. Souls who are in tune with Jesus. You don't have to leave your house or leave your community. Pray. Listen to God. Dare to speak to God and be heard by God, and rinse and repeat, and you will find your soul formed. And the Holy Spirit is going to give witness to that. And there will be opportunity for great ministry. Developing a kingdom heart begins in prayer, and praise Jesus, He teaches us how to do it. He gives us these 6 phrases, so simple, and yet could form a lifetime of prayer. If we never read another book, or we never learned anything else about prayer, if all we had was this, there's a lifetime of growth right here. All that's left is for us to practice what He taught us. Amen.